So we're glad that you're here this morning. We're glad that God's doing God things in your life. Amen? Amen. Are you still glad you're here?
Yep.
Okay, yeah, you seemed like you were a little bit ago when Jim was talking. I didn't know if you still were or not. So we're finishing up, I think, our Equip series. And I hope that you have been blessed by that. I hope that anyone remember the Greek word? Yeah, cat or teeds? Oh, yeah, more and more of you are starting to mumble something that sounds like teas and cats and whatever. Just think teas and cats, but then flip it around. Cat or teedzo, yep. And it doesn't really matter what the word is, but the meaning of the word in Scripture, that this mending our bones and mending our, you know, setting our broken bones, mending our nets, equipping, you know, the ship to sail, preparing the army for battle. It's all of that word that's being prayed over you guys. And just praying for that equipping to happen in all of our lives. Amen? So that we are mended up, strengthened, and equipped for God's purposes in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Good. Well, let's read the verse again. So this is Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. We've read it many times now. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, do what? Equip. Say it again. Equip. May he equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's that prophetic prayer that's prayed for you. It's prayed for your neighbor. It's prayed for your family. Anyone who would have faith in Christ and read these scriptures, that prayer is still producing results in our life. And as we just say yes to Jesus and his ways, that's what's happening in our life. So kind of our progression through this verse, you know, a few weeks ago, that's what we kind of focused on, catartizo. We defined it and took a couple weeks to kind of talk about that God is going to equip you. He's going to mend your broken bones. We kind of already said this morning, but he's going to set your broken bones, mend your nets, right, so that you can do what needs to be done, equip you, fill the ship with everything needed for the long journey, and then prepare the army for battle, you know, equip you with everything that you need. So that's what we talked about. And then the next week we talked about, is God really good? Is God really good? And we went through a lot of verses about the good things that God has already given us, that he's put into our lives, and there was many, 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 and we skipped many, many, many. But last week, we found out that the reason that we're doing everything good, that God's putting everything good in his life, in our lives, is to do his will. We read that verse that once we come to Christ, it's not that we should just live for ourselves, but we should live for serving and loving others and serving Christ, right? And that God is working in us. God is working in you. That's what we kind of ended on last time, that there is no one exempt from that this morning. If you are in Christ, God is working in you, right? If you are in Christ, God is working in you. If you've surrendered your heart to Jesus, then by default, you are automatically signed up. It's like when you sign up for the email thing or whatever, you're automatically opted in. You have to uncheck it, and there's no way to uncheck God working in your life. So if you're in Christ, God is working in you. It's better than it seems. Even when it seems amazing, it's even better than that. God is doing good things behind the scenes in your heart. Anyone, let's be honest this morning. Anyone ever have one of those moments where you just feel like God's not working in you? Yeah? Two of you? Okay. The rest of you, you are really spiritually healthy and full of faith. But the rest of us that aren't sometimes it's easy to feel like, well, God works in everyone. You know, God works in Travis and Dave, but he doesn't really do anything in me. Trust me. The word of God is true, and God is working in you. So what are we talking about today? The last part of that section there, that he's going to catartizo you with everything good, all these good things, to do his will, what he wants you to do, and he's working in you. I promise you that he's working in you to do what? What's the goal? What is he going to do? He's going to do, work out the things in our life that's pleasing to him. Amen? Okay. You looked at me suspiciously for a second, and you weren't sure what I was going to say next, and I'm just making sure you're with me so far. And the challenge for this morning is that God is doing these things in my heart that we can be assured of so that my life becomes pleasing to him. Now, imagine this, if you would. I don't think that any of us can comprehend the scope. Well, just by definition, we can't comprehend the scope of God. But we can't even comprehend the scope of our galaxy. And that's the biggest, it's the biggest thing that there is. So we point to that when we're trying to define God, because God's outside of that. God is bigger and beyond our universe, right? And so just, what's the new, I should have had a slide up for that. The new, what's the new telescope? Not the Hubble, the other one. I can't remember the name of it. Come on, you science guys. What do you do with your free time? JSW, I think is what I had it for a second. Anyways, I think it's called JSW. And so I would put up a picture of stars up there, and you would see just in one slide, in one picture, you'd see thousands of stars up there. But the caveat is this: those aren't stars; those are galaxies. They just look like little points of light. And Hubble had some of those as well, but the new one is way better optics, and it's just incredible. And so you would see that there's every one of those is probably 100 billion to a trillion stars in each one of those points of light. And we're sitting in this galaxy right now that probably has a couple hundred billion stars in it. And these stars are, they're so, this is so immense. Anyways, I get geeked out on that stuff. I'm sorry. We'll stop. Let's go on. But the point is, God is unfathomable. God is unfathomable, right? Anytime he's appeared, especially in the Old Testament, you know, without the filter of Jesus and the grace of God, anytime that you've run into big G God, it's intense, right? It's smoking mountains, and anything touches it dies, right? It's when Moses, man, we could get on all kinds of rabbit trails. Did you know that when Moses, two different times, when Moses was up talking with God, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights with no food, no water. Like just that, just take that one silly thing, not silly, but you know what I mean? One seemingly that we read right over. Like God's presence is so powerful, you don't need to eat and drink. It's incredible. And so his presence is so fierce and amazing, and he's splitting the Red Sea, and then they walk through, and then the army drowns. Like all of this amazing God stuff. And that's just this microscopic glimpse when you look at, you know, how much power does it take to, I don't know, control gravity? Not just some gravity, but the gravity. I mean, all the gravity. In the whole solar system, galaxy, and 100 billion galaxies that are out there. How much power does it take to control the gravity? Right? Jesus. He's right. I mean, it's this. I'm not doing a good job. I'm just mostly just going, it's just because God is so big. He's so big. He's so unfathomable. He's so immense. He's so powerful. He's so other. That's what the word holy means. He's not this. Whatever this is, he's not it. Like, he's other. Now, we're created in his image, so there's some reflection, but he's God, and we're created. He's everything, right? Everything comes from him. Dark matter. We don't know what that is, but that makes up, 60 or 70% of the universe. But we don't even know what it is. We can see it. We can see that we can't see it. Right? Still geeking out on stars here a little bit. What can I say? I'm addicted. But it's just, you look at that, and it's scriptural. It says you look at nature and the stars and the heavens, and you see the glory of God. So, hey, I got a free pass to geek out a little bit on that because it reveals God. So there's this, we can't even imagine the scale and the scope and the power of God, because not only did he create this, but he's sustaining it. That's the other thing. Oh, man, this is going to be bad. We'll move on. But, like, you just can't even imagine how much power and design and intricacy. More zeros than there are zeros, right? For the odds of, I know, like, this is quite the oratory phenomenon this morning. I'm certainly not.
Being you're stumbling around.
I,
I heard a preacher the other day speaking about God, and it's beyond my mind to think God took himself, put himself into a womb of a woman, and was born and treated as a baby. And I just, it's hard to believe. This is the one he's talking about.
Yeah. It's unfathomable. And I think so often we go to church and we just kind of hear these kind of things. And God's big and he's powerful. Yay, victory, right? And you lose sight of how, and we never had sight because we can't even fathom him. You know, he comes, like he shows up, he has to be in a physical form so that we can see him. He comes in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and right, he's immense, and he's like, he's bigger than elephants and mountains and dinosaurs. Like, there's just, I don't know, there's nothing else you could just say, because like, we can't even understand how big stars are. So like, he's bigger than the stars, but we don't even know how big a star is. Bigger than, do you know how many Earths will fit inside the sun? It's millions. Yes, millions of Earths fit. Like, and the sun is not a big star. The sun is kind of like a mid, to use the kids' language today. Like, the sun is not that big. What I'm trying to get at is this. All right, everyone just look at the stumbling word guy for a second. What I'm trying to say is we can't fathom how big he is. And yet, he allows his heart to be moved with pleasure by you. That's what I'm trying to get at. How can an insignificant, and I don't mean this to put us down, because we're made in his image, so I have a high value for human life. So I don't mean this in that way, but how can an insignificant speck of nothing in the scope of the universe, I mean, we're in a teeny tiny, where our planet's not like muscular. Look at this little teeny, you can fit, one of the littler planets, Neptune, I think. I think we can fit, 80 some Earths inside of Neptune. And Neptune's one of the little guys. We're smaller than that. Like, we're not even like a, just a little guy, right? And we're like, go look from space and see if you can see George down there waving. We're just a speck, and we're a speck on a little speck in our solar system's not huge, and we're in a galaxy that's mid, right? It's not that huge. It's not that big, and we're just a speck. Like, and yet that little speck, you have the power within you to please the creator of all of this. If I can leave you with anything, like I was just, because there's a lot of stuff here, I don't know. Apparently we won't get to that, so I don't even know the way this is going. But I don't mind looking like a fool up here this morning to say how immense and massive, incredible and unfathomable creator God is. And God, here we go again. I can't conceive of this, that a being, that a creature, he's uncreated, that he didn't have a beginning. He's eternal, backwards and forwards. He's eternal, he's uncreated, he needs nothing, and yet he willingly lets his heart be moved by you. I don't think you get how goofy that is. This little speck of you on this little speck of nothing in this little speck of a solar system that's smack dab in what's on one of the wings of our galaxy, the Milky Way, right? Which is like just a little galaxy and all these hundred, like, and yet you can influence the creator of all of these things. You can bring pleasure. What? You bring pleasure to God. So if you grasp something this morning, because you talk about pleasing God, and I don't know, it can get weird. It's not going to get weird today. Just know that God's created you, and he loves you so much that he's given you the capacity to please him and bring him pleasure. That is unfathomable to me. I can't wrap my head around. The more I studied this, the more I'm like, wait a minute. Say what now? Because you take this for granted. You're like, this is big G God we're talking about. This is creator God we're talking about. And he lets his heart be warmed by you. This is God of the universe, who has everything in this universe and everything what we, I don't know what the realm is outside of these, he has all that too. He has everything of everything. What does he want? He wants your life to please him. And he makes himself vulnerable to your to you bringing pleasure to him. Bizarre. That is bizarre to me. I don't know. Have I made my point that my mind and my mouth can't seem to wrap around this fact that God gets pleasure from our lives? We can live in a way that doesn't bring pleasure to him, and we can choose to surrender to the Lord and live in a way that does bring pleasure to him. And the fact that my insignificant, goofy little heart and mouth and mind and hands can actually influence and bring happiness, pleasing, joy to the one that created all of this. It's true. It's in the Word of God. All right. Robert Rayburn, let's go to someone who can say something today. I've got some quotes today because I evidently can't say them. He said about Christianity, he said, it's God's grand program of restoring sinners to himself and to a life pleasing to him. So let's catechizo. We're talking about that. Here's Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite theologians. He says this about catechizo. He wants to set the broken bones in our lives so that we might walk straight and run our life races successfully. He wants to repair the breaks in the nets so that we might catch fish and win souls. He wants to equip us for battle and outfit us so that we will not be battered in the storms of life. In brief, he wants to mature us so that he can work in us and through us that which pleases him and accomplishes his will. So all of this working, all of this mending, all of this setting, all of this preparing, all of this catechizo, all of this equipping is so that God does that in you so that you end up bringing pleasure to him as you're doing his will, what he wants to see accomplished on this earth. That's beautiful. Makes me shed a tear sometimes. It is a beautiful thing. Larry Crabb said, he says as he's writing, I assume the Spirit is always whispering Abba, which means daddy or dad. That the Spirit is always whispering Abba to God's children, assuring them that they are safe in his care. And he's continually calling them to become what God saved them to be. Solid people, indestructibly alive, hurting perhaps, but consumed with pleasing the Father. A life that's set on pleasing the one who gave everything for me. And knowing that this little seemingly, but not, but seemingly insignificant speck of a creature, of me, can bring pleasure to the unimaginable force and power of a God who created this place. Wow. So last week we read Philippians 2. Do you remember that? God's working in us, because it was on the working in us part. And we're saying that God's working in you and he's changing your desires and he's giving you power, right, to do his will. That's Philippians 2. So we're going to read that again. And so we kind of faded that out. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power, right? Well, let's finish the rest of that verse. To do what pleases him. I put an arrow so you can see it. That was the Spirit's leading, because I had not anticipated that I could not talk this morning. God is working in you, he's giving you the desire to please him. He's giving you the power to please him. Hold on. Hold the phone, Jack. God is for the willing heart that is in this place this morning. And I believe you. I believe that you have a willing heart. Say yes. You have a willing heart to please the Lord this morning. You have a willing heart to do what God wants you to do. And if you don't, then have the want to, right? We talk about that all the time. Maybe I'm not in the place I should be, but I want to get there. Then God's working in you. That's what we talked about last time. You can be assured that he's doing something in you today, this day, not next week, and he will be next week and next year, but not, you don't have to wait until then. Today, God's working in you, and he's changing your desires to not be so self-focused, to not be so antithetical to what God wants for you. And he's also giving you power, strength, energy, and resources to carry out those desires. What kind of desires? Desires to do what pleases him. He's giving you power to do what pleases him and desire to do what pleases him. Yeah, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. Another quote this morning. Bring it to us, Phil. Pastor's not doing a good job today. Here's the implication, Phil says. God is so working in our lives through his providential dealings in the details of life that we might do the things that he finds well-pleasing before his face. I love this. Look at this. Look at this last paragraph here. It is though you were staring in the face of God and he finds great pleasure in what you're doing because he has worked it in you. God, when this river of God that's flowing through our lives, when you finally stop resisting and you just say yes, and you let the Lord stir your heart and lead you and guide you, it's God that is doing the work. He initiated it. He's giving you the desire to even want to. I just have this desire to please God, yeah, and just love him and whatever. I'm pretty good. No, he put that desire in you. Come on, turkeys. Even when we're doing good, it's grace that he put the desire in us to do good. Are you with me today? God's working in you, and he's changing your desires. He promises to do that if you'll say yes. And so it's just your life in Christ is just 10 bajillion bajillion yeses. It's a yes, and then, I don't want to. No, it's a yes, right? And you're fighting that flesh, and you're just keeping on surrendering. And he promises that he's catartizoing your life. He's changing your desires, and he's giving you power to do what pleases him. And it's a good thing. It's not a weary, burdensome pleasing of him. It's a good thing. It's as if though you were staring in the face of God, and he finds great pleasure in what you're doing, because he's worked it in you. He's the one, he's bringing it out of you. He plopped it in your heart. He gave you the want to, and now you're doing it, and he's like, yeah, good job. Pleasing to God. This thing, about 20% of you know what that is, and about 90% of you don't care. This is my coffee roaster that I built. And so a friend of mine milled out the top pieces there, and so I had it sitting on my shelf for a number of years, and just those pieces, because I knew it was going to be a big project. I'm like, oh man. So I had this design in my heart, and so I started building it, I think 2 years ago now. And so I'd put, the oak, some stuff I had in my shop, and I did box joints on that. And so there's a vacuum cleaner motor in there, and it blows air up through that tube, and there's a dryer element in there, 5,000-watt dryer element in there. And so the old one that I used to use, it was all just coffee cans duct taped together. So this one, man, we're good. We got, like, stainless steel. It's got fittings. You can take it apart and replace parts on it if you need to. And Alan welded up the little base for me there. Well, then inside this thing here, there's a little Arduino, a little computer in there that talks to that computer, which has the roasting software on it, and so you can program in your roasting curves and whatever. My original one was old coffee cans, a used vacuum cleaner motor, and a dog dish that I bought from a secondhand store. It was a proof of concept. What's that?
It's available at Sam's now?
It is not. No, it is not. I have had offers for people that wanted to buy them, but I'm like, nope. And so you put the green coffee beans in there, and then the heat comes, and you roast them, whatever. And I created that. And you know what? When it does what it's supposed to do, it brings me a lot of pleasure. But I created it. And yet it returns pleasure to me. Are you with me? Hold on. And when it does what I want it to do, I'm not like, you moron, it's about time you finally get this right. Right? It's doing what I created it to do. And it's an incredible relationship. And this is with an inanimate object that has no free will and is just a thing. And this is just on a physical, fleshly level, right? Because I like the coffee it produces. How much more when the God of the universe, who's created you, when you're doing what, and who designed it? I designed it. Who told it what to do? I told it what to do. right? But and yet at the same time, it brings pleasure back to me. My heart gets warm. It's like, oh, my beans, look at my beans. They're just, but it's doing the work now. But I did the work in it. Hey, it breaks down. The analogy breaks down. But do you know what I'm saying? God works in you. He created you. He designed you. He put the code inside of you, gave you his word. And now when you do what you're supposed to be doing, he's not like, you idiot, it's about time you get it right. He's like, oh, I love what you produce. Because it's him producing it. He did it. But you bring pleasure back to him. So thank you for putting up with my coffee roaster and my self-indulgent. It's a good analogy. Yep, you get the picture. So C.S. Lewis says this: to please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work or a father in his son, it seems impossible. C.S. Lewis is saying what I tried to stumble through and say a little earlier. He says, it seems impossible, a weight or a burden of glory, which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. But so it is. He puts it better than I did. But you know what I mean? I just can't even. And then what he's writing here is what I was struggling. God, you are God. How can you? I don't doubt that you love me because I know I'm your creation. But like, how can I? Like, I bring you pleasure? Huh? Really? Really? Let me show you this. Verses. You see what I did there? I thought this might be a rough road. So I've got some verses for it. That's what I was trying. So I was just gonna put a slide up that said a bunch of scripture or something. I'm like, no. Verses. The middle verses is not script, you know what I mean. So here's one of the verses. 2 Corinthians 5:6-9 says this: therefore, we are always confident, and I know, and we know that as long as that we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. Hey, that fits in with what we were talking about this morning. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to what? Please him. I think a few of you heard that. We make it our goal to what? Please him. Look at this. This could be a whole nother sermon that I have no idea about, but I just noticed this morning. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it, what he's saying is whether we're on earth or whether we're in heaven, when we're in heaven as well, our goal in heaven is to please the Lord. That's what he's saying here. I just noticed that this morning. I've never seen that before. I'm like, wait a minute. Of course, on earth, we make it our goal to please the Lord. Paul's saying, whether you're here on earth or whether you're in eternity, our goal remains the same. Bringing pleasure to the Lord. Because I think of heaven, you know, you're just up running streets of gold and whatever. But like that mission continues after you die. You're bringing pleasure. Like, I can't even fathom it here on earth and let alone in heaven. Like, we're bringing pleasure to the Lord. That's our eternal mandate. Another verse, Ephesians 5:8-10. Once you all, talking to you and me, were full of darkness. But now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true and carefully, here's the command, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Because you've got this light in you. You see what they're doing there? Like, it's in you already, so you set your heart to agree with what the Lord wants to produce in you, and you'll bring pleasure to the Lord. Like, consider how we can please the Lord. So, under the influence, which influence are we under? Let's read a couple more verses. Romans 8, a few slides of Romans 8 here. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Do you know you can bring pleasure to the Holy Spirit? Huh. Just let that just kind of settle in. That our thought life and our hearts can bring pleasure to the Holy Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Verse 7 says, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of the sinful nature can never please God. Let's be under the influence of the Holy Spirit that we can bring pleasure to. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says, "For this reason, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking in our prayers that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Why? "So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." And he goes on to say how we do that. "Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you can have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light." 1 Thessalonians says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more." He's not setting out an impossible goal to attain. He's saying, just keep saying yes. Just keep surrendering to the Lord. Just keep saying yes to Jesus. Keep following his word. Keep walking in obedience. And not only will you please the Lord, but you'll find that the other Greek word that from years ago, Makarios, I think it is. It's the blessed are those, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are like this overflowing, abundant God life. A way that pleases, live in a way that pleases the Lord. Alistair Begg says, "Jesus Christ is not merely someone to believe in. He's Lord and Master over his people. He saved us by his grace through faith, and he's called us to serve, love, trust, and obey him. In other words, we shouldn't think of faith as a basic package of salvation with optional add-ons for devotion." What he's saying is, no, part of God's purpose in salvation is that we'll live in a way that's pleasing to our Savior. The whole goal isn't like, well, I'm going to get to heaven now, and maybe I'll do some things that look like I love the Lord later in my life. He's saying, no, the whole thing is wrapped up in this. The whole purpose of you being saved is to bring pleasure to the Lord. So we got to be careful in this. We're nearing the end here, but please the Lord versus appease the Lord. So we can get hung up on that. Is I need to figure out how to please the Lord, and we might think of it in the way. And I don't remember this movie, so if it's really bad or like inappropriate, forgive me because I don't really remember anything about it. But remember Joe versus the Volcano, it's a movie back in the 80s. Okay, maybe it's really not worth watching. I don't know. Remember Gilligan's Island? Yeah. Okay. Well, there's all these scenarios where they're always taking some young lady and they're trying to sacrifice her to the volcano gods, right? And that's what we think of like pleasing the gods, right? And so we got to be careful to not transfer that onto living a life of pleasing the Lord, that I'm trying to appease him. God does need to be appeased. There's a true story there. And it all happened on the cross. God needed to be, there was payment demanded. And Jesus paid that. So God is already appeased. Okay? So you're not pleasing the Lord so that he can finally stand to look at you. That's not the kind of pleasing that we're talking about. We're talking about a life that you can choose to live that brings pleasure to the Lord and is actually part of his will for your life. That's why he saves you, is to bring pleasure to him. And there's a certain way that we can live according to his word that does that. And there's a way that we're falling short of that. When one of the Greek words for sin is falling short. We're falling short of that life that brings pleasure to the Lord. We call that just walking in sin and walking in disobedience. So we don't want to do that. But we're not thinking that we're trying to somehow win God's approval or appease him. We're trying to please him. Not because he's unpleasable, but because he loves us and we love him and we want to do what he's called us to do, that brings pleasure. Does that make sense? Well, if it doesn't, these next slides will clear it up. C.S. Lewis again says, that's why the Christian is in a different position from other people who are trying to be good. These other people, they hope by being good to please God, if there is one, or if they think there's not, at least they hope to deserve approval from good men. He goes on, he says, but the Christian thinks that any good that he does comes from the Christ life inside him. Did you get that? Let's read that again. The Christian thinks that any good that he does comes from the Christ life inside him. He does not think that God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. Just as, here's classic Lewis, just as the roof of a greenhouse does not attract the sun because it's bright, but it becomes bright because the sun shines on it. He's saying that we're not trying to attain something by pleasing the Lord. We're not trying to get enough points to get to heaven. God's already been appeased, and we've been baptized into Christ, and I'm good, and you're good. Now let's live our lives. Let's live out this pleasure to God, not out of only my effort and my strength, out of the life that's already in me by Christ, out of that he's already working in me. We saw that. He's working in you. And so let's let that carry the circuit to completion, that I'll bring pleasure back to him. God will continue to work in me, and my life will be an offering and pleasure back to him. And he'll do more work in me. He'll equip me. He'll mend my nets. He'll set my broken bones. He'll provide for me for the journey as I'm bringing pleasure back to the Lord. And then God continues to mend and provide and catartizo my life again, and I bring pleasure back to him by the way that I live my life. And it's just this circle of endless bliss that you and God walk in and continue to walk in even after this life is over. Does that make sense? I think we're about done here. Yeah, last slide. C.S. Lewis closing out the show today. He says, thus, if you have really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you're trying to obey him, but trying in a new way, a less worried way. I love how he writes that. We're not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he's begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for our actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you. Come on, church. That's a great way to end today. We want to live, number one, if you haven't figured it out, I can't even figure out how we can please the Lord. Like, that's beyond, well, like, tilt. But it says we can over and over and over again, verses, right? We can live in a way that pleases the Lord. We can bring pleasure to him, but it's not because we're trying to attain something. It's because something's already inside of you. You've already got a nugget of heaven inside you. You've already got Jesus in there. There's already the Spirit of God that's working that out in your life to please the Lord. Get in that flow and life is good. Right? Your walk with the Lord is rich and fulfilling and not without its bumps and stumbles, right? Because we're living in a broken world here, but he keeps equipping us. He keeps blessing us. He keeps pouring out his Spirit in us. Amen? Yeah. That was a fun series. I like that word. I like that equip word. I want to see you guys catartizo. I want to see my life mended, set, equipped, fulfilled, positioned to bless the Lord, to bring pleasure to him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this beautiful group of people. Pray for the blessing of the Lord to be on their life. Thank you for that little glimpse into katartizo, that Greek word that's talking about you pouring out all that heaven has to offer in our lives. May our lives be lived in a way that brings pleasure to you and honor to your name as we glorify you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.